Love, 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 love your God. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Your God. Boy, that's a really nice idea. That's a nice idea. I don't know about you, but sometimes God just seems so remote, so obscured, so far away. And I know I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to love God, right? But there's so much stuff between me and God that I can't quite make God out in order to love God. So much stuff, like my problems, my busyness. I'm too tired. There's so many things to do. I have so many responsibilities. And another thing, I find it difficult to focus my love on something that doesn't look like anything. You know, we don't know what God looks like. And, you know, God is that unseen God. And how can I love God if I can't see God? How can I do that? I mean, nobody's ever seen God, right? Nobody's ever seen God. You know, a lot of times when I think about my friends or my family or my dog, I mean, their image comes to my mind and I'm just filled with so much love for them. So much love because I can see them. I can see them. They have an image. And it just happens. It just rises up out of me, that love. But God. And love your neighbor as yourself. We just heard that. That's a nice idea too. That's a very nice idea. A lot of times I don't feel very connected to my neighbors. I don't really understand who they are. So how can I love them? And then, as Jesus said, as yourself. Love them as yourself. Well, much of the time, I don't even know who I am. I don't know who I am, and I find it really challenging even to love myself. So, anyone else find it a challenge to love God? Yeah, I guess that's why Jesus talked about that, and the Deuteronomist in the early reading. You know, so like why? Why is it such a challenge for you? What keeps you from loving God with such abandon as we're told in this reading? You know, I know some reasons. You know, a lot of people still carrying around that judgmental, harsh, patriarchal God. It's usually a guy, right? Who's looking out and looking what you're doing and gonna judge you and condemn you to hell if you don't do the right thing. That's not an easy God to love, right? I know, I wouldn't really, you know, be real wanting to abandon myself to that sort of being. But fortunately for us, the readings from the holy books today shine a really big light that's going to help us guide our way with this. So, in the book of Matthew, we've been trudging through Matthew for a month now. It's time for another temple showdown, right? The Sadducees and Pharisees versus Jesus. So for the past weeks, they've been volleying all these questions at Jesus, trying to trip him up, right? Haven't they? Last week, I wasn't here, but Topher was preaching about that not paying your taxes, and then that bit about the resurrection that they were questioning Jesus about. And this week, the Pharisees are trying to set him up in order to discredit him by asking him about the law. The law, the commandments. You know, as the children were talking earlier, we always think of the commandments as being the Ten Commandments. Yeah, those were written on the tablets that Moses brought down from Sinai. But actually, there are 613 commandments. Did you know that? Right? So there are 613 commandments in those books, mostly the purity codes in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But that's a lot of commandments to remember and a lot of commandments to keep. So they're asking Jesus, well, you know, which one of them is most important? But Jesus is smart guy, and he picks one right out of the Torah, out of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and all your soul. So he serves that up to them. And then, just for good measure, one from Leviticus. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbor as yourself. Good play, Jesus! Oh, wish I was that fast on my feet. But, you know, while I was studying for the message today, I realized that all that parable telling and storytelling and all that question asking that's been going on was done in Jerusalem. That Jesus and the disciples, many of them, not just the 12, but there were hundreds of them, had made their way from Galilee to Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday, right? And so here he's standing, you know, in the temple, and they're asking me these questions. So I suddenly realized, I go, oh, that's Monday. They had arrived the day before. Monday, oh my God, he's going to be dead by Friday, right? And I go, wow, he's going to be dead by Friday. Now, the lawyer doesn't know this when he asks Jesus his question, but Jesus does, because he foretells his death and resurrection. So, when he's asked this by the lawyer, the Sadducee, he's forced to think about what truly matters in life. What truly matters in life, because his life is about to end. I can just imagine what that was like in that moment. He looks at over the entirety of his life, his 33 years, back to his birth, probably thinking about the things his mother taught him. Mary, she was a great teacher, still is. You know, his education, his formal education, the training in the workplace, all his ministries, all that he has done and learned and all that received knowledge, but especially the hands-on learning. And then he picks something that captures the essence of living. So, my friends, put yourself into his position for a moment. I want you to pretend that you've been given a vision, and in that vision, you learn you only have 4 days to live. I know we don't like to think about this thing, but this is just pretend. You only have 4 days to live. You're asked the question, how would you answer it? What would you come up with? What is the rule that you live by? What is it that centers your life? Do you know? Could you answer that question right now? I mean, do I know? Do we know what matters in life? I would like to say that I would provide a similar answer to that of Jesus. Love God, love people, love everybody, love everything, you know, something like that. You know, that's what I hope I would say. I don't know. I'd really like to think that, you know, in the last days of my life, that I could formulate some sort of succinct, pithy statement that would inspire others to live fully, to love unconditionally. I'd like to think that. But could I? So let me ask you. Do you ever think about what is at the center of your life? Do you ever think about that? It's an important question, isn't it? It's an important question. What are your priorities? Is there something you'd be willing to sacrifice for? Is there something that is so important you'd be willing to sacrifice for it? Just like in another chapter, we're going to find that Jesus sacrifices his entire life for something he believed in, that he thought was at the center of his life. You know, Jesus responds to this question with an answer about love, but he doesn't tell us how to love in this manner, this grand, expansive manner. So let's just take a moment, open up your bulletins, and let's look at the verses from Deuteronomy that were read a few moments ago, okay? And it says, if you will only heed his every commandment that I am commanding you today, loving the Lord your God and serving him with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, please note the first word, which is if. If. What an odd way to start a sentence, isn't it? If. You think it would just be a statement. This is this. It says, if. If. And then it says, then he will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, and you will gather in your grain, your wine, and your oil, and he will give you grass in your fields for your livestock, and you will eat your fill. You'll eat your fill. Now, I like these are all like metaphors, right? But it was an agrarian culture at the time, right? They had sheep, and they walked around, and they planted things. It's not like us, like urban and suburban dwellers. Okay? But it means he's saying you're going to have everything that you need. Okay? Now, it's an if-then. If you do this, then this is going to happen, correct? The writer is setting up. If you do this, then this is going to happen. I'm not a prosperity preacher, and I will never preach that, okay? Because I don't believe in that sort of thing. But what he is saying, that this is what happens through right living. If you do these things, if you live in this manner, then things will fall into place. This is a very secular concept these days. Things will fall into place. One will have whatever she needs if you obey the commandments and love with all your heart and all your soul. Okay. So these things about oil and wheat and all of that, for us, since we, you know, I don't keep sheep up there in the marmalade on Capitol Hill. So for us, those things are interior. You know, those are interior things that we will harvest by loving God, by being this way. Fulfillment, connection, community, contentment, or just a general feeling of having enough. Okay, having enough. That's very countercultural these days because they want us to want more and more and more and more. But when we center ourselves in God, we know that contentment that comes from having what we need, having what is appropriate for us at this time in our life. So then moving on, but it says, take care. Ooh, a little warning. I never liked seeing those sort of things. It's just like when you're on a highway that you don't know and it suddenly says caution, and I kind of go, oh God, what's it going to be? You know, falling boulders, you know, sharp curves, I don't know. But here it says, take care. And I love this, right? Or you will be seduced. Seduced into turning away. Serving other gods and worshiping them. Ooh, careful. Means when you do get all these things, there'll be other forces that are going to say, hey, how about this? How about this? Come on, baby. Come on over here. Try this out, right? And then it says, for then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and no land will yield no fruit. Then you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. Ooh, God, that's harsh, right? That's harsh. I don't think of those terms. You all know me pretty well by now. It's like, I, Big Daddy's not up there. You know, I just don't believe in that. It's like, you bad, you're going to do this, you know. I'm going to make you lose your job and you lose your home because you didn't worship me. I don't believe in that. But there's a lot to it. There's a lot to it. Because, my friends, when we're caught up in the world and we start aligning ourselves just with the physical plane and our physical needs and our desires and our wants, there's really very little room left for God. There's no time for God. No room, no time, and then eventually there'll be no God. This has been my experience in my life. I've been around a while, and I know what happens. I know what happens when you walk away, and I know some of you do too, because I've talked to you. And I read a lot, and I'm wise in the ways of the world. So then when there's no longer any room for God, then there's no or little time to even notice our neighbor, let alone to love them. Okay? So let's following along here, okay? But you know what? You know, there was that saying a few years ago, when bad things happen to good people, you know that? You know, because stuff does happen, right? Stuff does happen. That's one of the hardest things about what I do and what the other ministers here today go through. It's like, how do you tell people about that? You know, because we don't believe in a punishing, hateful God. You know, but stuff does happen. And sometimes things happen to our communities. And as it says in Scripture, and until the fullness of time, we may not even know why. We may not even know why. So I'm glad the writer in Deuteronomy then tells us what we can do. Okay. Because I forget, I get lazy, some of you do too. So the writer tells us what we can do. And, you know, all that paragraph, put these words of mine in your heart and your soul, bind them on your hand and your forehead, teach them to your children, talk about them when you're home, when you're away, when you lie down, when you rise up, put it on your doorposts, your gates, etc., etc. Very specific, and Orthodox Jews and other Jews do these things. You know, I'm not going to get into that. Those are very practical things for Jews, right? But God has instructed the people to do these things so they don't forget. So that they don't forget. Like I'm always forgetting. How to orient oneself to God. That's what it's about. How do we orient ourselves to God? Not just some of the time, but all the time. Not just on Christmas and Easter, but yeah. Not just on Sundays, but yeah, all the time. And I'm just going to offer up a couple things that we as people of faith and we who self-identify as Christians can do. Okay? Pray before getting up in the morning. Wow, can you imagine? Lying in bed and praying, saying, God, I love you. Help me, God, please make it through this day. Pray before going to bed. Can you imagine that? Thank you, God. I didn't die. I ate. I helped somebody. I had opportunities. Say grace before eating. You know, most people don't do this. They don't give thanks. They don't, you know, it's like, I do it. I'm shameless. And those of you who've been out to eat with me when we have meetings, they go, okay, let us say grace. And sometimes a couple people go, whoa, someone may look. Someone may see that we're thanking something for what we have. Yeah, that's what you do. Or sometimes, I'm a gracious person. I say, let's just silently reflect on what we're about to eat. You know? Hey, but we're remembering that's not about us. Or we bring our children to church. There's kids here today. And then to Sunday school so that they can learn about God. That's another thing we do. And we invoke the name of God. The names. There are many names of gods. The Hindus know this. The Muslims know this. We have all our own names. Just invoke those names. Talk about God. I love talking about God. I wouldn't be in this work if I didn't love talking about God. But go ahead, talk about God. You know, it's amazing what happens when you're with another person or two other people and you start talking about God. It's like, the vibration kind of goes like this. Ooh. And then bless others in the name of God. I remember when I was in my dark days and someone say, God bless you, Stephen. And I'd go, you know. I'd go, oh, I didn't want to hear that, right? because then it made me have to acknowledge something other than me. So let's bless others in the name of God. You know, I'm horrible too. I'll be on the phone with one of those service centers, like, you know, and I'll hear them or something, and it just comes out of me when we say, thank you for so much for helping me, and God bless you. It just comes out of me, you know, and I go, yeah, that's okay. They can do with it what they want. And then have an attitude of gratitude all day long, an attitude of gratitude. And this is how we love God, okay? But most of all, the biggest way we can love God is by loving your neighbor as yourself. Because that's the last thing that Jesus said in the second reading. That's how we love God, through loving our neighbors, right? Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And God's going, oh my God, those are my creation, those are my children. Oh my God, that means that he loves me too, you know? So I don't even have to love God if I love you, you know? If you love your neighbor, then you're loving God just by default. It's really cool thing. Yeah, you know, and I think I'm understanding more about loving my neighbor. I'm getting good at that, or pretty good, but not always. Some days I just, it's all about me, but where I still get tripped up is the admonition, as yourself. Because I go, oh no, anyone else feel this way? Oh my God, that means I have to love myself. I have to love myself first. In order to love you, I gotta love me. Can't I just love you and hope it rubs off on me? You know what I'm saying? Or can't I just like, oh, look at the cute little puppy. Oh, I love your little puppy. You know, so that means I'm saying, oh, Stephen, you're cute and lovable too. Whoo! So I have found that we have to have a healthy sense of self, you know, in order to love ourselves. We got to know ourselves. We got to know our strengths, and we got to know our weaknesses, right? I'm not a perfect person, right? Does anyone know a perfect person? You know, well, maybe there are some perfect people out there, but I have to, when I can acknowledge, yeah, you mess up this way, and you need improvement on this, and yeah, here we go, that's coming along nicely. It means I know myself. And then so I can love this, the defects. I can love the defects as well as like the really shiny stuff. And then I just got to, we just accept it. Okay, you know, this is life, this is personhood. You know, I do some stuff good and some not, but I'm always trying. And then that'll lead us to a healthy sense of self-love. So then we can love God, and then we can love others, okay? So it's like, love, okay, I love Stephen, I love you. God, I love you. Oh, people, I love you. So it moves along. Because there is no love of God without love of neighbor. Doesn't exist. You can't love God when you're hating your neighbor. You can't oppress some people and love others and expect yourself to be able to love God. You get choked up. You know, it creates conflict within ourselves. You know, if I'm doing something nasty to somebody in the workplace, I'm cheating and lying and like hurting people because of my self-centeredness, and then, you know, I try to hit my knees and piously say, oh God, you feel the vomit in you. You know what I mean? That dishonesty. You cannot love God when you're not loving your neighbor. There's a block. Whew. So, who here this morning feels that maybe they could start to orient their entire day or their life to loving God? You don't have to raise your hand. Do you feel like you may be able to do this? I lived in New York for so long, and I have rabbi friends, and I'm around, you know, so many, and I see some of my observant Jewish friends and Muslim friends. Their entire day revolves around honoring and loving God. You know, there's set prayers to say. Everything you do in Judaism, if you're Orthodox, there's a prayer for it. Everything. You know, and the Muslims also. If you've ever been around in a Muslim community, maybe here somewhere, you know, 1 o'clock, you know, that prayer time in New York on my street, I'd be walking down the street and there'd be the cabs would be pulled over because there's so many Muslim cab drivers from Pakistan, and they're prostrating themselves right on the street praying to God towards Allah, towards Mecca, you know, and it's like, wow. So maybe we could start to do that, but it takes discipline. It really takes discipline, something that I lack oftentimes. We've got to be intentional about it. There's no slackers in this process. But a lot of you who have been in relationships, are in a relationship, are in a marriage, you know, when you're married, you got to keep working at keeping that love alive, do you not? I mean, you just can't like sit back and go on automatic and expect that love for your partner, for your beloved, for your spouse to be as vibrant and intense as it was when you first fell in love. It takes work. And so too it does with God. And that's why we spend time with God. That's why we come here. That's why we pray. So can you imagine? Can you imagine our world if we all could just start loving God as much as God loves us? God loves us beyond measure. Beyond measure. And if we could just start doing that, woof, you know? I know what that would be like in this community. You know, I know you've been, I'm very loving, and I've told numbers of you after a while that I love you. And that's something the early Christians did all the time. And they kissed each other on the lips. Did you know that? And there's some, when the Amish people, the men kiss each other on the lips, the women kiss each other on the lips during service. That's how they pass the peace of Christ. You know, that's love. So, in closing, let me ask again. What is the most important thing in your life? What is at the center of your life? What is the rule you live by? So, in the days and weeks to come, I want you to think about these things, reflect upon them, contemplate these questions. I'm going to do it also. It's important. And when you feel you can answer any of them in any way whatsoever, would you do something? Would you text me? Or email me? Or leave me a message? Or something? Because I want to hear. I want to hear what is at the center of your life. What is the rule you live by? And it doesn't have to be what Jesus said. Okay? Please do that. And I'm going to do that too. I need to do that. And I'll let you know. Okay? So peace be with you.